you start thinking through this spiritually, going, wait a minute. I was a hostage to darkness. I was a hostage to sin. And Jesus came on the scene and he made a costly payment in his life and his blood to free me. That's what that means, redemption. I was a spiritual slave. I was a spiritual hostage. I've been delivered. I've been rescued by Jesus. Amen.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
Father, I come before you as we open the Word, the truth, as we take up the sword, the dagger of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Holy Spirit, I pray, may you speak in power. God, we are desperate for you. We long for you. There's none like you in a culture that rebels against truth, in a culture that hates the truth, in a culture that despises Jesus. We lift high the name of Jesus because there is none like Jesus Christ. And so, fathers, we come before you. May you speak in power. God, I pray you give me a divine unction that can only come from you and move me out of the way. May we only see you, God, because you're the only one that can save. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. And when you think of this, the title is simply that God is satisfied. We need to think on that for a moment. In your own life, we've been talking a lot about what it looks like to be content, to have peace, to have joy. And we could use that word to be satisfied. What does that mean? Well, what does that look like to have true satisfaction is what we're talking about spiritually. I believe there's so many people today that are on this roller coaster of life because they're looking for satisfaction. I mean, they're craving it. They're trying it over here and they're trying it over there. And they think, if I, again, just, you know, buy this or live in this place or marry this person or whatever, fill in the blank, that I will finally have ultimate satisfaction. Well, we know from these verses here that God is satisfied. Now, you're probably going to be blown away when we understand how and why he's satisfied. But this shows his great love. And as I was studying this, I came across this quote from one of my heroes of the faith. His name is Hudson Taylor. Anyone have ever heard of Hudson Taylor? A couple of us, a great missionary. Look him up. Hudson, H-U-D-S-O-N, Taylor, T-A-Y-L-O-R. Just look him up. An incredible missionary of the faith. And this is what he said. He said, I used to ask God to help me. Then I asked if I might help him. I ended up by asking God to do his work through me, period, end quote. Wow, is that not good? I mean, it's okay to ask for God's help. Oh, don't misunderstand that. But what a great quote. I used to ask God, help me, help me, help me. And then ding, 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 ding. Hey, God, how can I help you? What do you need me to do? How can I look away from myself to make much of you for the fame, the glory, the renown of your name so that your gospel, your son Christ, might be high and lifted up for all the world to see and that many might come to know him as their personal Lord and Savior? Powerful, isn't it? Really just challenged me to hear that. And so when I was thinking through that, I then began to look at our scriptures for today. And I'm going to start with Romans 3, verse 18. From last time together, and then dive into these verses of 21 through 31. So here's what the Bible says, God's holy word, in Romans 3, 18 through 20, from last time together. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those that are under the law. Why? So that every mouth may be stopped. So there's no defense, is what he's saying. And the whole world, so no one escapes this, may be held accountable to God. for the works, verse 20, Romans 3 of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. Here it is. Here's the key from last time together. Since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So if you remember the law, the Mosaic law, the word of God leading towards the cross. So when you picture the Old Testament, remember Old Testament means Old Covenant. It points towards the cross. The New Testament, the New Covenant, points back towards the cross. The cross already happened, we're moving forward. Well, here the law, the Old Testament law, was pointing towards Christ. And the law is so strict, there is no person on the planet that can keep the law. The whole point about the law is right here, that it tells me and it tells you that you and I, we can't keep this. We need help. And the help is in the name of Jesus. So we take that thought. Now look at your Bible for today. Romans 3, 21 through 31. But now, okay, so it's very key. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Okay, interesting. Kind of picture this law, but it's been manifested. Maybe some advent going on there. What do you think? Arrival maybe? What do you think? Although through the law and prophets, they bear witness to it. 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. For all have sinned. Famous verse, right? And done what? And fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, 23. But 24 is interesting. And are justified. Oh, okay. So they've all sinned, but are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. Whom God put forward, big word, as a propitiation, we'll explain that, by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance, He passed over former sins. That's good. 26, it was to show His righteousness at the present time. Why? So that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of, help me church, faith. For we hold that one is justified apart from the works of the law, or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one. That's a powerful phrase there that, I'm going to explain that one. Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Lastly, 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? What does Paul say? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law and all God's people said. Amen. That's good, isn't it? I mean, just reading that, doesn't that just refresh your soul? I mean, that 23, 24, and 25, you talk about the heartbeats of the gospel. Romans 3, 23, 24 through 25 is the power plant of the gospel. You read that and you go, whoa. You understand that. You go, whoa, whoa, whoa. And you internalize it and you go, praise Jesus. You say, why? Well, let's look at this in detail. Let's look for a moment at the first section. Two sections, Romans 3, 21 through 26. Let's set this thing up for our key number one. So Bible open, heart open, mind ready, pen in hand. Here it is. 21, Romans 3, but now, so at the present time. So Paul's changing his thought process from what we just read from last time together. Okay. The righteousness of God. Now pause there for a moment. This is so misunderstood, and I'm going to try to make it so simple. People at times go, now what is righteousness? What's righteousness of God? I don't understand it. I can hardly spell it. What's it mean? Here's what it means. It's very, very simple, okay? The word righteousness, make a note of this, simply means to be right with God. That's it. But if you want to know in its primal elementary sense, what does that mean? It means this, to be right with God. Now, you could expand it. You could say this. You could say the condition acceptable to God. You could say the condition that God is satisfied with me. But in its elementary sense, it's saying righteousness is being right with God. So we go on. It says this. So the righteousness of God, verse 21, has been manifested. It's been made visible. Now that's a key, our advent, our arrival, just tuck that away, has been manifested apart from the law, okay? So in other words, the condition to be right before God has been met. Not saying that the law is not important, because we're going to see that in a moment, but we're going to see very clearly, as we've already been talking, that there is not anyone on planet Earth, the most holy person that you know of, the person right now in your mind's eye that you're going, man, that person, whoo, like they're tracking with God. I promise you this, that there is no way on God's green earth that they can keep the law perfectly, because why? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So it sets this thing up. There's like this big buildup, this big crescendo going on here. And he says these words. Love this. Although, we're still in verse, 21. Wow. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, okay? So think about this for a moment. So you got Moses, he wrote the Pentateuch, another big word. You got these first five books of the Old Testament. He wrote those by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit looking towards the cross. And so right here, this law, these prophets, they bear witness. If you bear witness to something, you are giving what we call in a judicial sense a testimony, right? You are testifying. The law and the prophets bear witness. I love Scripture because it all comes together. The Old Testament and the New Testament are not unhitched from each other. The Old Testament points towards Christ. The Old Testament shows us the need for Christ. The Old Testament is so rich in theology, rich in deep doctrine. Don't separate and go, well, that's just the Old Covenant. We're no longer under the Old, but don't do away with the Old. And we're going to see that here from New Testament Scripture that we're not to do this. So with this, it says this, finally, verse 22, all God's people said. He's like, we're going to be here a long time is what you're thinking, right? I know. Verse 22, praise God. Whoever said that back there, you're saved. Praise God. Amen. Yeah, did you hear that? We're going to be here a long time. That's all right. Praise God. That's every preacher's dream right there. All right, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. So this is mic drop right here, mic drop. So how many people are excluded from all who believe? So whoever truly believes is included, right? I mean, this is just very simple. Now, here's where this gets off the rails. Welcome to the American church. I believe, right? I believe in the big man upstairs. I believe in Mother Nature. And you're just going, foolish, 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 foolish. It's like, what planet are we on, right? The word believe, you've heard me say this before, and I'm going to say it again. It has three components. If you understand biblical belief, if you don't know it, write it down. There are three components to true biblical belief. Number one, it's intellectual. It is. You got to intellectually do go, I believe. Number two, though, there's an emotional stirring. There's a godly sorrow that leads to repentance. You just don't go, hey, the big man upstairs is here to bless my plans as some cosmic Easter bunny. No, no, no. Belief, true belief. True belief is I intellectually digest it, I get it, and because I digest it and get it in my brain, in my noggin, what happens is now I'm stirred. I begin to become stirred. There's a godly sorrow that's leading me to repentance. But the third part is where a bunch of people just jump off a cliff. And the third and final component of the true biblical belief is a total surrender of your will. Total surrender. A lot of people get number one. Some migrate to one and two. I'd say narrow road living is 1, 2, and 3. And that's the narrow way. And few will find it. Few are going to find it. Why? Because who wants to give up me? Who wants to give up the American dream? Who wants to give up themselves, deny themselves, and take up their cross and follow Christ? Who wants real joy? Everyone does. But who wants to pay the price to get real joy? Woo! That crowd gets tiny real quick, doesn't it? Why? Because Jesus, others, and you and me, way, 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 way down the list. That's biblical belief. So, 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Then he says this, for there's no distinction. So, again, he's just driving a nail. I mean, the Jewish audience, man, they're fuming. Like, when he says there's no distinction, they're like, we're God's kids. We're the deal. Paul, don't tell us there's other people included in this. And he's like, well, let me tell you this, he says in verse 23, for all have sinned, so all are under the power and the consequences and dominion of sin. All. Every person is under the power, the consequences, the dominion, total depravity, original sin. Look at a little kid, a little baby when they're born. We love them. Boy, you don't have to look real far, real long, and go, that's a little sinner right there. It's a little sinner. I mean, come on. Why? Because it's me, and do this, and feed me, and change me, and me, and I'm going to kick, and I'm going to scream. And what happens is that even as adults, we fight that all of our lives, right? Because we'll fight, and we'll kick, and scream, and I want me. I want my way. My way. And God's like, no. God's like, I'm getting my way is what God says. You want to bow the knee? You want to bend to me? You'll have joy. If you don't want to bow your knee and bend to me, God says you're going to go to war against me. You're going to fight against me. It's a war you'll never win. That's why all of sin, they fall short of the glory of God. We're image bearers, right? We were created in God's image. So the Bible says, but we fall short of this. We sin. And so what happens? Well, we exchange the truth of God for the lie. We already read that. And we'll read it some more here coming up. But this is so cool. I mean, you read 23 and you go, man, we're in sorry shape, aren't we? You go, okay, how are we going to get out of this mess? We'll read verse 24. Isn't this so cool? I mean, he nails it. He goes, wait a minute, here's your condition. You're rotten to the core, comma. Here comes verse 24 and 25. And are justified. So this is another big word. It simply means this, to be declared righteous. So pause class for just a moment. What have we learned? This is so cool how this connects. Don't miss this. What have we learned the definition means to be righteous? To be what? Right with God. Okay, so let's read this, okay? Here it goes, ready? This is so good. I'm excited, hope you are. And are, 24, and are declared righteous and are declared right with, help me, God. Man, you should be like doing cartwheels. Like if you've given your life to Christ, you are declared right with God. So the penalty has been paid through Christ. We know that, right? His imputing work that he's done, the believer is now free. This is so cool. If you're a true believer in Christ, that you intellectually get it, you have godly sorrow that leads to repentance, you're bearing fruit worthy of repentance, and oh yes, you've surrendered your will, you are now free from both the penalty, the consequences, and the guilt of sin. And all God's people shouted. Amen. I mean, that's it. Like, that's it. I don't know what you're wishing for Christmas. That should be on the list, top, amen? Like, that's it? Try to get people to go, that's it? People are like, you go, that's it? And you go, that's it? And you go, that's it? And they go, but what about the American dream? That's it? That's what spiritual deception and darkness does, though. Pulls you in, doesn't it? Just pulls you in slowly. Just pulls you in. And there Jesus is going, I'm over here. Everything you're looking for, Jesus, like, I'm over here. Like, everything you need, everything you desire, and you don't even know it, but I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm right here. And then what does he say? And are justified, declared righteous by his what? Grace. Receiving what we do not deserve. A lot of times there'll be unmerited favor. If you're taking notes, which I pray all of you are, write down the word grace, G-R-A-C-E, somewhere in your sheet. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace. God's redemption at Christ's expense. Grace. I mean, these are all big, deep theological truths that we can really make simple. And once you start getting this and you start living this and your life has changed, your marriage has changed, your family's changed, your kids are changed, I'm telling you what, you will never want to go back. You don't want to go back to the darkness, and you don't want to go back to casual Christianity, which is just a cancer, just thriving. Let's all just be casual in our Christianity. There's no such thing. You're either in or you're out. You're either running hard or you're neutral, which means you're going backwards. That's why it's a narrow way. And that's why we see what's going on in our culture. If the church was really doing what the church needed to do across the world, our world would not be in the shape it's in, period. And yet, so many churches are just made up of people that just love themselves, to be blunt. And it's wicked. Let's just call it what it is. Just wicked. They're at war with God. You can actually have a church that's at war with God. Picture that for a moment. Where Ichabod is the pastor. The glory of the Lord has departed. So what happens? Well, it's by his grace as a gift. So remember, a gift is typically given, not earned. Now, I get it. I mean, I get it. A gift is typically given, not earned. Trust me, I get it. In some family dynamics, I get it. It's jacked up. Well, I had to earn my gifts. I'm really sorry. Like, I'm really sorry. But I get it happens. I totally do. But we're talking about spiritual speaking here. This gift is given, not earned. Do you have to surrender? Sure. But it's in a response. It's like, you know, it's God, John 6:44. It's not even on the list here today, but just read John 6:44. No one comes to the Father unless he's drawn by the Father. Like when I talk to people who have given their lives to God, I've never heard one person in over, good grief, decades now who said, yeah, I just woke up one morning and I just thought, you know what, man, this is the way to go. But the people that are still in today, years later, are the ones that go, man, God got a hold of my heart. He just ripped it wide open. I wasn't looking for this. I was Paul on the Damascus Road. Paul's just going to go kill some more people. And Jesus is like, I got to interrupt your plans today, buddy. I'm pulling you out of the darkness into the light. And it's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift what? Well, you have godly sorrow. It leads to repentance. And what happens? Well, the next phrase in this section, verse 24, through the redemption. There's a bunch of big words here, but don't get scared. Don't get intimidated. Redemption is simply this. It's a costly payment to free a hostage. You start thinking through this spiritually going, wait a minute. I was a hostage to darkness. I was a hostage to sin. And Jesus came on the scene and he made a costly payment in his life and his blood to free me. That's what that means. Redemption. I was a spiritual slave. I was a spiritual hostage. I've been delivered. I've been rescued by Jesus. Amen. Well, how do I know that? Well, look in your Bible. Through the redemption that is in who? Christ Jesus. So the believer is justified or declared righteous solely on Christ's righteousness. Now, again, help me on this. What does it mean to be righteous? It means to be right with God. Hopefully you're going ding, ding, ding. You're like, man, this is good. I never heard it like this before. Well, here it is. I want to make this so simple that you can walk out of here today going, you will know whether you're right with God or not. It's going to be that simple. And I pray all of us are. If we're not, I pray we will be immediately. So what happens? Well, here it is. So look at 25. So last two verses. Here it is. This is so good. Whom God put forward. Now, this is key. So he didn't do this covertly. This is so good. God wasn't like, I got this great plan. Let's just kind of go over the corner and hope no one finds out about it. No, God put forward, not covertly, but on full display, he put the Savior forward. All the world to see as a big word, propitiation. Refers to sacrifice, yes. Atonement, yes. Layman's terms, propitiation to be satisfied. To be satisfied. So God propitiates. This is so wild. God on the front end is doing the propitiation so that he will what? Be satisfied, appeased by giving his own son. I mean, it's one thing when God's on one end and he's doing all this work and then maybe someone else comes along to help. But no, he's on the front end, the back end, and everything in the middle, and that's God. That's just how great our God is. Like, he's everywhere, right? And so right here it says the propitiation, the sacrifice, the atonement to appease. It's God's righteous indignation and wrath against sin. It was satisfied by his son's sacrifice right there. So picture that. God is wrathful. He is ticked off when it comes to sin. He is furious. Why? Because he's holy. Just think about this. If you're holy, and the word holy, H-O-L-Y, simply means this, that you are set apart. So when you're holy and you're set apart, you can have nothing to do with sin. Nothing. We're talking nothing. Nothing. Big bag of nothing. You go, how is he furious? When you got to give your own son to satisfy your own wrath, that's pretty ticked off, amen? And how many people really understand that truth, especially in the watered-down, me-centered teaching of the American church today? How often do you hear this stuff? Who wants to go to heaven, right? God's got a wonderful plan for your life. Who's going to turn down that offer? Have to be a raging idiot. But who wants to understand deep biblical doctrine that's going to change your heart forever and satisfy your heart forever? This light stuff, you've heard me say it before. I don't know who said it years ago, but they said this. Sermonettes produce Christianettes. Isn't that so true? This light, me-centered, hey, everyone's having a great time. Keep it short and sweet. I've got plans. No wonder everyone's just living in sin. Jesus loves me. This I know. Yeah, that Bible that you're saying tells you so isn't the Bible that God wrote. That's the wrong Bible. You need to get a new one, buddy. Wild stuff, isn't it? But good stuff. Why? Because, here it is. Okay, so by his blood, to be received by faith, so total trust in Christ, surrender the will. This was to show God's righteousness. That means what? To be right with who? God. So his character, his perfection, his holiness. Oh, I love this. Because in his divine forbearance, so God is holding back his wrath. Just picture this. He is so upset. He is so ticked off. And then he's holding back. His forbearance, his patience. He's holding back. What's going on here, though? This is confusing. He has passed over former sins. This is God's passive judgment. So back in the Old Testament, you're looking towards the cross. Think how many times when you read the Old Testament that God did relent. Now, when you read the Old Testament, there are many times you're like, whoa, he is mad. Like, he's furious. But think about even New Testament. Think about the times that you and I have sinned, and for whatever reason, he didn't. Thank you. I didn't even say it, and we already got an amen, right? Praise the Lord. Yeah, he didn't throw down the hammer, right? I mean, just we don't have to look real far and go, oh, right? We're kind of all doing this, aren't we? Oh, praise the Lord that one, whoa, okay, whoa. Yeah, I mean, that's how much he loves us. And it's just wild. You try to process this in the finite human mind that he loved so much that he gave his only begotten son that whosoever believes, surrenders to Christ, will not be condemned eternally in the lake of fire, but will have everlasting life. That's our Jesus, amen? It's our Jesus. It was to show his righteousness. The present time, that's through Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Why? So that, remember, so that, when you see so that in Scripture, it means why. So you're going to read so that, and you're going to know the next words are going to give you the why. Why? Here it is. He might be just, so here it is. So he might be just and the justifier. Now again, this is just, isn't this wild stuff? So to be just means you have to carry out justice. So God is holy, and so when sin comes on the scene, what does God have to do in his immutable, unchangeable character, nature? He has to punish what? Sin. But wait a minute, he's also the justifier. It's like he's wearing two hats. God is the ultimate multitasker. Anyone else struggle with multitasking like I do? I'm horrible at it. Like, I have trouble doing one thing. That's how bad I am at multitasking. Like, I have trouble doing one thing. I'm talking one. God's got the whole world in his hand, and he's the just, the judge, simultaneously, and he's also the justifier going, Jesus, I love you. Quick, get to earth, because my wrath is boiling. who does this stuff? I'll tell you who, no one but God. There's no one that does this. You may be up for parent of the year, praise the Lord, grandparent of the year, golf clap, congratulations. I promise you, you're not doing this, right? The just, I have to punish this stuff. How am I going to do it? I'm going to give what's most precious to me, my only son. Because I'm going to punish the sin, but I'm also going to justify the one who comes to me in true surrender. That's the gospel, like right there. What I just said is the gospel. God has to punish sin, but the one who comes to him in true surrender, he justifies, declares righteous, and goes, I'm making you acceptable to me, God. That's the gospel. You get in this and you start digging. Choose this day whom you will serve. Because that's for me and my house. We're going to serve the Lord. You know what the good news is? Even if you are on the older end and you've wasted a lot, you can choose this day. There's never a better day to start living for the Lord than right now. Don't wait till tomorrow, right now. I'm in. Like, I'm all in. I'm surrendered. I'm going to go make a difference for the time God has me here on this earth. And so lastly, he says this, that he might be just and the justifier of that one who has faith in Jesus. So again, so this is a wild statement. So who's the audience that he's writing to? These are the Jews, okay, good. When they read this, not one knuckle sandwich, but two they got up, right? I mean, this is making them furious. What are you telling us, Paul, that all get this glorious gift in God? Well, aren't you glad that we do? I am. I'm so glad. Praise be to God that there's no distinction. The glory in all of this, just think about this for a moment, that God executed, right? Look at this Bible, that God executed his only son to save the person that surrenders to God through Jesus, to save that surrendered person from God himself, period. Huh. Wow. God executes what's most precious to him so that the one, the person, the man, the woman, the child, the teenager, whatever, fill in the blank, when they surrender in truth to God, he gave his son to save that person from himself. What kind of person does this stuff? My God and my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's who does this. Key number one, write this down. Key number one, as we see here in Romans 3, 21 through 26, because of the person and the finished work of Jesus through the cross and the empty tomb, God is satisfied and we have peace with him. One more time, key number one, as we see here in Romans 3, 21 through 26, because of the person and the finished work of Jesus through the cross and the empty tomb, God is satisfied and we have peace with him. I believe there are droves of people all over the world today, all over the world, who have this mindset that I'm going to straddle the spiritual fence and see how little I can get away with and give to God and yet still have a love affair with myself. I think that is pervasive. How can I straddle the fence? Let me do the bare minimum here. And those people have no clue what real salvation is. I mean, no clue. Because it's not about you doing anything. It's about you surrendering everything. Isn't that awesome? You don't have to do anything. Just surrender everything. In true belief, true faith. And God will make you acceptable to him.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
I've said it before, I think I've even said it probably today, but every person who has not truly given their life to Christ, according to Scripture, is at war with God. Let that sink in. And as you meet people who are living in homes, marriages, families, whatever, that are so dysfunctional spiritually, you look at that thought and you go, huh. Yeah, I could see where that happened. If you got one person in the dynamic who is surrendered and the other isn't, so you got one who has peace with God and the other has war with God, there's going to be a lot of challenges in that dynamic. And yet we also learn pretty quickly here in these broken fleshly bodies that we live in is that dysfunction attracts dysfunction. You ever thought about that one? Spiritual health attracts spiritual health. So does that mean that, hey, we have no hope if we have dysfunction? Of course not. We all have a level of dysfunction. All of us do. I do. It's just like any sort of infection. The more you squeeze out the infection, what happens now to that arm that was infected? What happens now? It is now healing. It's now healthy. Same exact illustration spiritually. The more you squeeze out all of the spiritual dysfunction and darkness and poison, now you become whole, well, and spiritually thriving in the Lord. I love these thoughts because they convict me. I get greatly convicted preparing these messages. Because I see where I am. I see the growth I need to have in my own life and that I'm still a work in progress. And yet when I look at this, I always think of this thought. Every time I see a cross, it reminds me that I am beyond self-repair. And I pray that would be the simplistic thought you would take away. That when we read these verses in Romans 3, in this first section, 21 through 26, that really is the nub of it, if you will. That when you look at a cross, all of us should be going, I couldn't do what's needed, and so thank you, Jesus. And for the heart that's desperate and hungry and craving for wellness, you want to be well. Here's a thought. Do you want to be spiritually well is question number one I'm just now thinking of. And question number two is, do you want to spiritually finish well? Do you want to be spiritually well? Like, do you, right? It's kind of like, again, real simple illustrations. You go back to a doctor, and the doctor's sitting there talking to the patient. Do you want to be physically well? Not really. No. Have no desire. What's the doctor going to do? What can you do? That's the same thing in this line of work. Do you want to be spiritually well? And you get a bunch of people going, no, not really. I'm enjoying my life. But for the ones who do want to be spiritually well, here's my encouragement, my cheering on, my admonition. Let's finish spiritually well. Don't get to a certain age and then put her in neutral spiritually. This is the time to run. Like, I'm talking, just run, right? Run hard. Run hard after God and His glory. Run hard after Him. I don't want to live a life of meaninglessness. I want to live a life of purpose, amen? Make a difference for God's glory. And every person, child, teenager, man, woman, older, whatever, you can do that if you want to. That's how simple this is. If you really want to. We do what we all really want to do. Amen? It's amazing on the spiritual level how much we don't do And I think the reality is, if we're just honest, because we really don't want to do it. But let's be people that want to do it, amen. Surrendered people want to do it. And that's for God's glory, amen. Write down these verses here. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Isaiah 53, 10. Love this. This is all about key number one and God giving his only son and propitiation and all of these deep theological truths. Isaiah 53, 10. Yet it was the will of God, the will of the Lord, to crush him, Jesus. Isaiah 53, 10. It pleased the Father to bruise him, is what it means. You go, why would he do that? Because of his great love for his glory, number one, and protecting his holiness. But number two, his great love for me and you, the sinner. First and foremost is his glory. God is all about him. It's his glory, his fame, his renown, his name. He gives his only son. It pleased him to bruise him, to crush him. People often call that divine child abuse is kind of the phrase that's thrown around. No, that's not. That's a love that's out of this world is what it is. For his own glory and yes, for us, the sinner. Write down Hebrews 9:22. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. So Old Testament, they would bring on these sacrifices and these lambs and it happened all the time and yet it never truly satisfied God. That's why we say, behold the Lamb of God, Jesus, that takes away the sin of the world. 2 Corinthians, write this down, 5:20-21. I love this. 2 Corinthians 5:20-21. Therefore, this is Paul speaking to the church in Corinth. He says, we are ambassadors for Christ. So for the true believer, you are an ambassador for Christ. God making his appeal through us. Have you ever thought about this? So as you're an ambassador and you're driving around throughout your day, you're going to work, you're doing whatever you do all throughout the week. If you're a true believer, you're truly surrendered, you are actually an ambassador for Christ. You could look at it like this. The Holy Spirit indwells the true believer. Amen. And because the Holy Spirit indwells the true believer, as you walk, as you drive, as you go, you are now a mobile tabernacle for the Holy Spirit. Is that not cool? And so wherever you go, what's happening? God is making his appeal through you. It just blows my mind that who wants to go to heaven? Everyone raises a hand, they sign the card, and you know we're all in the club, and we report our numbers to headquarters, and we all feel good about ourselves. And then what happens is no one's really changed. And you get people that do become changed. They become transformed by God's glory, and they start getting it that, wait a minute, this is more than just a free ticket out of this place. This is actually that I get to live this life on planet Earth, why God has me here, to do great things for the fame of his name as I look to him, look to others, and look away from myself. Well, they'll draw a crowd, won't it? Yeah, they'll pack out the place, won't it? And yet what's interesting is everything that was just said is right from the Bible. That's where you kind of figure out who really wants this, and then you start gathering together, and you're like, Lord, you just do something amazing that just blows all of our minds. Because we're in dire need of biblical truth, and we need men and women that are willing to say, I'll be the one. I'll go live it as he makes his appeal through me. And what happens is so good. Back on 2 Corinthians 5:20, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So be reconciled to him. You're thinking right now that spouse, that coworker, that friend, that brother, that sister, that child, I don't know, fill in the blank, whoever it is, in your mind, that you're like, be reconciled. Please, God, do a work. And right now, as we're thinking of the name, the names are coming to our minds right now, I bet. Right now, they're coming to our minds. And you're going, God, please reconcile them. What does reconcile mean? It means this, to bring together. To bring together. That's what Christ did. He came to this earth that he might bring us to God. That's what he did. That's what he did. Why? Because he made us acceptable to God through his blood, through his righteousness. And then what happens in that same ending verse? He says, God made him, Jesus, to be sin. It means he treated him as though he sinned. Jesus never sinned. I can assure you this. He's holy. He can't sin. Why? So that in him, not apart from him, but in him, we might become the righteousness of God through him. And all God's people said. Amen. And that's so good. Just scripture. Just simple scripture. digging into the Word, being changed by it. Because Romans 5:1, our last verse under key number one, this is so powerful. This is Romans 5:1. And some weeks ahead, prayerfully, we'll get to Romans 5. We'll get there at some point, I promise you, unless the Lord returns. Amen? Romans 5:1, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, have you heard this thought here today by chance? Justified, declared righteous by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There it is. I mean, that's an amen moment, isn't it? Because why? Everyone's looking for peace. What is peace? It's a tranquil state of the soul. Now, this is interesting because we have a tranquil state of the soul in our own hearts, but here's the reality, and we've already talked about this, that if the person has never given their life to Jesus, they're at war with God. So when you are having a war, what's an option to having war? Having peace. Well, here it is, right here. Because we've been justified, we are now right before God. Why? Because when Jesus makes you right before God and makes me right before God, I'm now no longer sinless, but prayerfully we sin less. Amen? Why? Because the Holy Spirit's in us. Don't think that. Don't say that. I mean, fill in the blank. That's for the true believer. If there's no conviction, that's not a saved person. That's absurd. They walked an aisle when they were six. Great. I hope they got a lot of exercise. I'm amazing, right? I mean, that's just nuts. There will be fruit from a person that truly gives their life to Christ, period. You say, where do you get that? The Bible. That's the power of the Scriptures, the Word. You will bear fruit worthy of repentance. And the closer you get to Christ, the more holy you become, and the more you hate sin. You'll hate it. I don't want to do this any longer. I've been doing this all my life. It's a nightmare. No wonder I'm fighting for joy. No wonder I'm discontent. Give your life fully to Christ, and He'll make all things new. Amen? Lastly, section number 2. Here it is. So Paul then asks a mission critical question in 27 of Romans 3. Let's look at it together. I'll read it out loud. You read it in your Bible. Romans 3, 27 through 31. He says, then what becomes of our boasting? Ooh, it's kind of wild, isn't it? What a wild question to ask. What becomes of our boasting? So in light of what we just read, and it's kind of a rhetorical question, right? Because when you read Romans 3, 21 through 26, probably a lot of you right now are going, how can you boast after reading that section? That's his point. That's exactly his point. Like if your heart's soft and tender to the things of the Lord, and you read Romans 3, 21 through 26, I can assure you, if your heart is soft and tender, you won't be boasting. You'll be on your face pleading, just pleading the blood of Jesus and giving Him thanks. That's the only response for the true believer. Now the one who says, I don't want you, God. Oh, there'll be all kinds of boasting, because that's boasting. I don't want you, God. I got this. I can do this. And God's like, no, you can't. What becomes of your boasting? It is excluded. So that bragging, that being puffed up by human achievement, it's excluded, it's removed, it's taken away, it's done away with. It's spiritually wretched people have zero reason to boast, amen? I mean, when you know how wretched you are, I know how wretched I am, we're just like, Lord, I don't want to mess this up. You're it, I'm not. Praise be to you. He says, by what kind of law? Then he asks a question. By law of works? No, but by the law of, help me, faith. Total trust in God, total surrender to God. 28. For we hold that one is justified. It means to be declared what? Righteous. So you're free from guilt of sin. You're free from the penalty of sin because of what Christ did. He imputes to you His righteousness. You give Him your sin. He gives you His righteousness. It's a mind-boggling exchange. It's a crummy deal for Jesus, but praise God for the deal we get. And it's by faith. Apart from works of the law, okay, good. Or is God the God of the Jews only? Ooh, he's needling. Is He not the God of the Gentiles also? Oh man, they're furious. Yes, of the Gentiles also. They have lost their ever-loving minds when they read that, when they heard that. 30, since God is one. Now this is good. Have you ever heard, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Ever heard that before? Yeah, Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy 6, called the Shema. Boy, Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, knows where to plant things, doesn't he? He's like, this will get their attention. oh, God's one. Oh, he is one, right? Okay, well, hang on, guys. Because what does he say then? He says, who will justify? Who will declare righteous? Who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith? So by faith and through faith. 31, lastly, one final thought. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? And what does Paul say? By no means. It literally means no, 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 no. That's what it means. It's emphatic. It's like, no, we don't. Why? Well, he tells us right here, and we started with this. On the contrary, we uphold the law. And why do we uphold the law? Because the law points us for the dire need for the Savior Jesus, period. That's it. When I read the law, I go back into the Mosaic law and I read this and I go, all right, oh boy, I think I'm at what, 3 and I've already failed. I got a bunch more to go. I can't keep this. That's the whole point of the law. It is a literally, Paul would say it like this, it's our schoolmaster, it's our tutor. So it's teaching us we can't do this on our own. And yet, here it is. Ready for this? And yet, what does the American culture scream at you all week long? You can do it all on your own. Total insanity. No wonder everyone's confused. They hear this all week long. You, and more you. Boop. And then you show up at a place like this, or you're hearing this, and you're hearing the proclamation of the Word of God in its basic intent and reality and truth, and people go, what? I thought I could straddle the spiritual fence. That's what I've been doing. You're saying I can't? Well, I'm not. Jesus did in Revelation 3 in the church of Laodicea. You're either hot or you're cold, but if you're lukewarm and riding the fence, Jesus is like, guess who owns the fence? Satan. Yeah, don't straddle the spiritual fence. And so you think through this, and this is key number 2. So let's write this down. Key number 2. Here it is. As we see here in Romans 3, 27 through 31, all boasting. So all boasting in self is to be crucified, mortified, done away with. As the Old Testament law reveals our utter helplessness to keep the law and therefore points us to Christ. Key number 2, as we see here in Romans 3, 27 through 31, all boasting in self is to be crucified as the Old Testament law reveals our utter helplessness to keep the law and therefore points us to Christ. So I came across this quote from Spurgeon the other day. I love Spurgeon, prince of preachers, just incredible man of God. So at the core of what we're talking about, listen to his quote. Just listen to this. Don't miss this. Here's what Spurgeon said. This will rock your world. Here it is. Ready? Everybody ready? You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know the emptiness of everything else. That'll preach, won't it? You will never know the fullness of Christ until you know and understand the emptiness of everything else. What he's saying is, don't straddle that fence. You're going to get hurt. Spiritually, you're going to get hurt. That's why 1 Corinthians tells us this in our supporting verses. 1 Corinthians 1, 28 through 29. It says this, that God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not. Why? To bring to nothing the things that are. Why? So that no human being might boast in the presence of God. What does God say about boasting and arrogance and being puffed up and prideful in the Scriptures? Any ideas? It's a sin. It's a sin. Amen. And God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I mean, this pride thing, you think about Lucifer, right? Fallen Satan, angel himself. Why? Because you look in the Scriptures and he's like, I want to be, right? And that right there shows you where we are today. The people that always want to push themselves to the front, to be in power, to have control. They're just following the one they serve, and it's not the Lord. So when we're tempted to boast, and we all are, right? We all have a measure of insecurity, and that really is what boasting is springboarded from, if you will. When you've ever been around someone at work or whatever, and they're just constantly talking about themselves, just constantly. I mean, just constantly. You're just like, time out, chief. Can we just take a break for like 10 minutes? Because my head's going to explode if you tell me about yourself one more time. I mean, at the nub of it is really just much insecurity. Like, secure people in Christ, they don't tell people about themselves. They tell people about Jesus. This is not like rocket science. But you get people who are not secure in Christ, who haven't surrendered to Him, oh, they'll tell you about themselves all day long. And God hates that. Because God is all about His glory and the fame of His name. And so we must be people that war against that. And so how can we do that? Let's use, as I hold up this Bible, this is called the sword of the what? Spirit. And again, if you've heard the teachings on that passage, it's actually not a sword like a lightsaber, but it's more of what? A dagger is what it means. So it's hand-to-hand combat. Okay, hand-to-hand combat. So this is your dagger for hand-to-hand combat. So when you're fighting against whatever spiritually, you got to pick up some kind of weapon, and there's only one in the arsenal, and it's called the sword of the Spirit. And so let's pick it up. And so when you're tempted, write down 2 Corinthians. Write this down, 10, 3 through 5. Write down 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5, okay? I'm going to give you something very practical that you can implement probably in the parking lot when someone cuts you off and you're tempted to, well, you're tempted. Yeah, you're tempted. And no, here it is. So 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk, we live in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. Wow, that's good, isn't it? For the weapons of our warfare, so we're in a battle, oh, light bulb, ding, 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 we're in a spiritual battle, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. There's some families that have strongholds that have just sunk their claws into the families, right, for decades. Okay, it's good news though. Verse 5, here's your battle plan and tactic. We destroy arguments. So the arguments, we're destroying arguments and every lofty opinion, sounds pretty arrogant, raised against the knowledge of God. We don't want this. And we take every thought captive to obey Christ. Here it is. So when you're tempted, I want you to picture that there's a bunch of spiritual soldiers. So this is an illustration. This is not in the Bible. This is just an idea, which I believe it will help. So imagine there's a bunch of spiritual soldiers that you're tempted to do something, say something, whatever, think something. I want you to, right there, to take every thought captive. So you want these spiritual soldiers to take that thought captive and take that thought and march it right out into the street and beat it to death, right? I mean, just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. We can't let this stuff linger here in the battlefield of the mind, because what you think on is what you act on. And at some point, you're going to act on it. If it sits up there long enough, you're going to, at some point, you're going to go, this is a great idea. No, it's not. It's horrible. Take every thought captive. That right there is a battle plan. You know, we're tempted to fret, and I get it. We're tempted to worry. I get it. We're fearful at times. I get it. We don't know how tomorrow's going to work out. I get it. 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 So we got to fight against this. We got to fight. You got to get in the fight and go, I'm going to take every thought captive and say, okay, Lord, You brought me to it, and I believe You're going to lead me through it. But we play a role in that obedience there, okay? Makes sense? Write down 2 Corinthians 10, 17 through 18, okay? So still in 2 Corinthians 10, 17 through 18, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. So there is a boasting that's good, and we prayerfully do it all the time around here. We're constantly looking away going, Lord, You, we're just boasting in You. For it is not the one who commends himself, me, who is approved, but the one who the Lord commends. So you just obey, and if no one is acknowledging your obedience, be content with it, because the Lord will see it, and you will be commended in the Lord. And if there's one person that you need affirmation from, it's Jesus. Amen? That's the one you want, right? I get it. We all want to, You'll be patted on the back. I get it. And that's a natural desire. I get it. That's all part of all of us. That's just how we're designed. But ultimately, don't be searching for human approval. Be searching for God's approval. And God will bless that life as you look away from self. Hebrews 5:14, we quote this one often. It's a powerful one, but I'm going to quote it again. Hebrews 5:14, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained. So your discernment powers have to be trained. You just don't run around all week long doing your own deal, show up at church on a Sunday, maybe a Wednesday, and then, hey, somehow I'm walking in total holiness. That doesn't happen. Like, that doesn't happen. That, not on this planet. Like, this is a fight. You are in a fight. It's a, you got to train. Paul would say that we get it confused. He would say that he buffets his body. Some people read that we buffet our bodies. And I get that. I understand that, especially around Thanksgiving, Christmas. But no, it's not buffet your body. He buffets. He beats his body into submission. He's beating into submission, training his body, spiritually speaking, to live for Christ. Okay, so you train, it says right here, Hebrews 5:14, by the powers of discernment that are trained by constant practice. So over and over, daily, training, to distinguish good from evil. If you're not daily in the Word, if you're not daily in prayer, if you're not daily just minding the Scriptures, if you're not here fellowshipping and in the fellowship of believers, I'm telling you, it's... Like I see this from the other end. I'm kind of at the end of the laundry chute, right? People come to me all the time, and here's their broken family. I'm like, oh. And you're like, well, okay, let's start here. Have you given your life to Jesus? Are you surrendered? Huh? I mean, you just start there, and you usually lose them. You're like, well, what do you mean? I raised a hand, said a prayer, did a cartwheel, signed a card, got baptized. Great, but have you surrendered your life to Jesus? And usually the deer in the headlights explains it all. If they have done that, you start asking, so are you training your powers of discernment? Are you in the Word constantly? Are you feasting on that? Are you trying to pursue holiness with the power of the Holy Spirit as you abide in the true vine, Jesus, and bear good fruit, Galatians 5:20 and following, and deer in the headlights, right? Simply going to church is never going to save anybody. It's not. There's going to be a lot of people in the lake of fire who have blue ribbons from their Sunday school attendance. It's all about surrendering. And once you do, once you step into that light and you can see finally for the first time spiritually, you'll never want to go back. I'll never want to go back. I can see, because who the Son sets free is free indeed, amen. How about Psalm 119:11? Here's a practical one. Psalm 119:11, really short chapter, Psalm 119. I have stored up your word in my heart. I have hidden your word. I've buried deep your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. There it is. Like, I'm struggling with this sin issue. Are you burying God's word in your heart? That's it. Because you're going to realize that this is spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. And as much as the chocolate cookies are good, they do make you feel pretty crummy afterwards, and that's a spiritual illustration as well. Bury God's word in your heart. Very practical. Pick it up, open it, read it. Ask God when you get up to say, God, Holy Spirit, will you speak to me through your word today? Will you just open my eyes, open the eyes of my heart, Lord? Will you do it? Man, you'll be blown away what God will do in your life, through your life, and beyond your life, all for the fame of his glory. Because 2 Corinthians 2:10 says this, 2 Corinthians 2:10 says, for godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. So you ever had that situation, maybe in your life, someone else that you're around, and you know they're like, man, I'm really, really sorry, and yet there's not real change? Well, when there's not real change, there's not real godly sorrow. This is, again, real simple, because Joel, last verse, Joel 2 from the Old Testament, it's not unhitched, it is hitched. It's welded to the New Testament. It's riveted to the New Testament. Joel 2:13, and rend your hearts and not your garments. So the rending means to tear. So you rip our hearts, O God. you rip them wide open, that we would not just tear externally our garments, right? We can tear externally, right? Kind of like, hey, I'm repenting, right? I'm repenting. No, I'm repenting, Lord. Rend my heart, not my just my garment. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and he's merciful. He's slow to anger. He's abounding in steadfast love, and he relents over disaster. And all God's people said, amen. Aren't you glad? I'm glad. Aren't you glad? I pray that you'll know that God is satisfied. Understand this, though, church. No one is merely a true Christian outwardly. Don't miss that. No one is merely a true Christian outwardly. It all starts on the inside. And if you want God to be satisfied and satisfied with you as I want him to be satisfied with me, he has to make us right. He's the just and the justifier. And so I pray as we begin to feast on his thoughts from today, may we forever be changed. Amen. One final thought. That's from Ephesians 2. I'm going to give you some thoughts. And so this is before Christ and this is after Christ. And I pray this will bring this to a crescendo of encouragement, of challenge, of hope, of as you press forward. And so Ephesians 2, I know I've told you to read it. Read it again. It's a short chapter. Read Ephesians 2. You got to read Ephesians 2. But this is so glorious. Look at what Ephesians 2 says. Just look at Ephesians 2 and what it says before Christ. Here's what it says. We were spiritually dead. We once walked according to the prince of the power of this air, Satan. We were sons of disobedience. We were children of wrath. We had no hope. We were far off. We had enmity with God. We were at war with God. We were strangers to God. We were foreigners towards God. We were spiritual corpses, is what he's saying. But Jesus, because of Christ, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace we've been saved. We've been raised up. He's made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That we might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We now have the gift of God. We are his workmanship. We are brought near by the blood of Christ. Christ himself is our peace. Christ has broken down the middle wall of separation. Christ abolished the war, the enmity between God and man. Christ created the new man, and now we have peace with God, the greatest ever. We were reconciled to God by Christ and him alone. Christ put to death what was standing between us and God. Through Christ, we now have access to the Father, and we are fellow citizens and heirs and saints because of Christ. And all God's people said, it's good, isn't it? Do you see why Satan is after you? That right there is why he's after you. When you no longer work for him and now you're working for Jesus, he's going to come after you for the rest of your days, but take it as a compliment. Because greater is he that's within us than he that's in the world. And since he's for us, who can be against this church? Absolutely no one. Amen? Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we worship you on this day. There is none like you, Jesus. You are the Alpha, the Omega. You're the beginning and the end. The first and the last. That means that you are the bookends and you are the books in the middle in our life. Lord, I pray if there's one here today or listening that has never truly surrendered their life to Christ, God, I pray today will be the day of salvation, of true surrender. Lord, I pray you pull them from the grip of darkness and convey them into the light of your love. God, I pray you pull them from the grip of Satan. Just pull them right now, God. Just pull them from the grip of Satan. And yes, pull them back into you through Christ alone. God, we love you. We worship you. Thank you that you're satisfied. Thank you that you gave what was most precious to your son, Jesus, to actually satisfy your wrath. God, may we never take it for granted, but may we be on a mission to win the world to Jesus. God, we love you, we worship you, we hallow your name. Your kingdom come, our little kingdoms be gone. Your will be done, God, our will be exterminated. And to you be all the fame, renown, and glory and praise. And we pray this in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.